About a week and a half ago, I was been invited to go and meet someone. I went, said hello to them before, but I can't say I really knew them. And during the conversation, the individual I went to see very much shared what was upon their heart. They were a believer. They admitted that they were not the believer that they once were, not the believer that they ought to be. They did believe the scriptures, they believed the gospel, they believed that the Lord Jesus was their saviour. But they felt very lonely. Not so much lonely in the world, they had quite a few friends, not that. But lonely as regards their relationship with God. They didn't know God in their life. They didn't know what they believed to be God's provision for them. They didn't know the blessings of being a Christian. They said, read the Bible, pray. But that's it. There's something missing. And I, as we were talking, I turned to a few passages of scripture with them, but one I did turn to, thankfully the Lord laid this one upon my heart, it seemed to be the one that we had the best conversation on, was Psalm 23. I had been thinking at that point about what to do after we'd finished our last series on John 17, and I did decide then really that for a few weeks, we were going to return early in the year. We got up to Psalm 22. And for a few weeks to preach through a few more of the Psalms, it really convinced me that was the right thing to do. So tonight, we're picking up on, I suppose, what is the most well-known of all the Psalms. By many will be, I suspect, their most loved Psalm. All have our favourite psalms. There's probably about half a dozen that would cover most Christians, but Psalm 23 would certainly be in amongst them. I think even amongst non-Christians, particularly amongst the older generation of non-Christians, Psalm 23 would be the best known psalm by far. It is still very popular, at least funerals I've been asked to take of non-Christians, certainly to be the psalm that they choose. If they're going to have a Bible reading and they choose it, Psalm 23 seems to be the one that is chosen most often. There is a very real sense in which everyone, whether you're a Christian or not, but everyone has some kind of shepherd. Most people will not call the individual or thing or whatever it is a shepherd, but it does the same job as the shepherd that is portrayed here by David. It's someone or something that guides, that influences, and that directs their steps. Everyone has one or some things in their lives that they follow, that they are led by. It's something Jeremiah picks up on. He writes, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. I think one of the things that's saying is that whether we like it or not, we are all dependent, influenced, guided, led by outside forces, by other things around us within the world. The fact is, we are all lost sheep. None of us are completely self-dependent. However much we would like to think that we are self-dependent, that we make all our own decisions and that we're never influenced by anyone or anything else, we all are. Whether or not we like to think, well, we don't need anybody else or anything else, the fact is, we do. We're all influenced by, I suppose, the differing winds of life. We all have our own shepherd, whether we're in here tonight or whether we're in our lounge at home or wherever we are tonight. We all have our own shepherds. The only question is, who is your shepherd? And how much do you allow that shepherd to guide you and to lead you? For the Christian, and of course that's exactly where David came from, he began by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when David said the Lord, he knew exactly who he was meaning. He was meaning Jehovah. He was meaning the God of the Jews. He was meaning Yahweh. He was meaning the one who spoke to Moses through the bush, "I am." David knew exactly who he meant when he said the Lord. And he knew exactly what the word shepherd meant. He'd been a shepherd for many years as a youngster. He wasn't just the king. As you know, he'd been a shepherd. And David knew that the Lord was his shepherd. And for the Christian, for the believer, you live at David's time, whether live today, 2013, we can say, we ought to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." But let's look at what happens when the Lord is our shepherd. I put four things down in the notice sheet that we'll look at. Firstly, we live a day at a time. David speaks, doesn't he, of all the days of our life. It's verse 6, near the end of the psalm. How do we live all the days of our life? They don't just all merge together. They don't just all blur into one. When God brought about creation, he brought about definite periods of time. A day is 24 hours. The Lord intended that, created the sun, the moon, to allow for that 24 hours. And that's how we live our lives, one day at a time. One writer penned this: "The average person is being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Consequently, they cannot enjoy today." Each day, the Christian needs to remind themselves just who their shepherd is. We need to remind ourselves that our shepherd is the Lord of all glory. And we need to ensure, I'd suggest at the beginning of each day, that we are submitting to the leading of our shepherd, who is the Lord of all glory. But for us to do that, we need to ensure that firstly we have a right relationship with our shepherd, that he truly is our Lord. And then we need to be very clear in our minds just who our Lord is. If you've got a book on the attributes of God, very good one by A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink, on the attributes, we've got a small paperback book, Baker Bookhouse. And inside the index, it lists the attributes of God. And when you just scan down that list, even if you've only got a faint understanding of what some of them mean. You may understand more of some and not of others. But it gives you a really good picture of just who God is. Because each of those attributes, God possesses completely. God possesses fully. God possesses completely and perfectly. What they are is a description of God's character. The attributes of God are what make God, God. That's a description of your shepherd. That's a description of the one who is your God. Of the one who will lead you. Of the one who will guide you. The one who will direct you. If you will submit to him. We need to remember that when we think about God as our shepherd, we're not just thinking about one who will do his best, who will put up the best fight possible for us. We're talking about one who is perfect, who is complete. That's why the believer can say, if the Lord is my shepherd, then I can live one day at a time knowing that he is there with me. I can have great comfort in knowing that he is leading me. Because he's perfect. Because he loves me. Because he's complete. So we live one day at a time. But the more we recognise who our shepherd is, the more we recognise who our God is, the more we will be led each day by him. Secondly, we are to listen to our shepherd's voice. In the reading from John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, today there are a myriad of voices calling out to be heard. There's always been lots of voices calling out to be heard. I suppose with the mass media and technology, that there's even more voices that we hear today. All these voices are shouting out, they want to be heard, they want to grab our attention, they want to grab our interest. That's why we employ people employ marketing people, isn't it, to try and work out what's going to grab someone's interest, what's going to almost draw them in. They're caught. Whether we turn on television, go on the internet, it's full of adverts, pick up a magazine, the pictures, it's full of adverts. Whether you pick up a newspaper, walk by a shop. You walk by a shop, particularly at Christmas time, that might not be an audible message. It's a very clear message coming from within each of those shop windows. Maybe it's friends that we speak to. They're all trying in different ways to influence us. They're all different voices. I'm sure David compares us to sheep because he knows how we can be like them. How we can be so easily distracted. How we can be easily panicked almost. How we can be debilitated. Like sheep can be. But also, of course, sheep are prone to wander into danger. That's exactly like we're prone to do as well, isn't it? I don't think when David compared us to sheep, he was necessarily doing it in a complimentary way. He realised that sheep could be foolish animals at best. And he knew that we could be. He knew that he had been, and we could be likewise. Now, it's very difficult for the Christian to avoid all these voices. I don't think the issue is that we should be avoiding the voices. That's almost impossible. The question is this, is to which voice are we really listening to? Which voice are we really attuned to? Which voice instantly stands out amongst the crowd, amongst the cacophony of noise? Which voice do our ears pick up on? Well, the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." The shepherds. Can we honestly say that amongst all the voices that there are out there crying for our attention, selling themselves as attractively, as seductively as they're able to, can we almost cut through them all as we hear the voice of God? Not necessarily when we're sat here. It's relatively easy then, isn't it? But when we're on our own, when we're with other people, does the voice of God still take precedence in all the other voices that we hear? In Israel, first century, many years after that, the role of the shepherd was to lead the sheep. Nowadays, we tend to go behind the sheep, don't we, with dogs or whatever. But those days, it was to lead the sheep. It was then to call round and to speak to the sheep. And they'd follow. If the shepherd wasn't there, if somebody else was there, I'd have been there or you'd have been there. We could have shouted, we could have talked nicely, we could have jumped up and down, we could have danced for the sheep and done whatever, pleaded with them, wouldn't have shown any interest in us. The shepherd's voice, they would. And however many voices there would have been, they'd have heard the shepherd's voice. And they'd have followed him. They trusted his voice. They didn't just recognise it. They trusted it. They were listening for his voice. They knew they were safe when they heard his voice. Every day we can hear the voice of our shepherd speaking to us. Now, we can't hear the voice of our shepherd speaking to us audibly as a sheep could hear the shepherd's voice in that sense. But just as clearly, just as authentically, just as powerfully as if it was audibly. That's the great wonder of the Bible. That's the great wonder of God's word for us today. We can open the Bible whenever we want, and we can read God's word, and we can pray that God would speak to us through it. We can pray that as we go about our daily lives, we would be able, when needed, to recall to our mind instantly what God's word says. What God's word says is particularly relevant at that time, the voice that perhaps we should be listening to. The question is, do those of us who claim to be Christians, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, do we want to hear the shepherd's voice? Do we long to hear it? Are we attuned to it? Do we trust it? Do we obey it? There's no point in having a shepherd. He may be the best shepherd of all, but if whenever he speaks we think, "Don't bother that, go off another way." You know, if a shepherd's got 50 sheep he's looking after, 20 of them take notice of him, the other 30 decide not to. You know, they're going to scatter, they're going to do the thing. There's nothing the shepherd can do about it. Are we going to listen to God's voice? Are we going to disregard it? Is he really going to be our shepherd? Are we going to trust? Are we going to respond? Thirdly, we must expect changes. I think one of the things when reading through this psalm is David is very clear that our life's journey is not going to be lived as if it was just one straight line journey. That it's all going to be lived on one particular level, one plateau. It's not like walking on the level all the time. Think about David's life. David's life had been really full of ups and downs. David had been a humble shepherd boy. He'd been the youngest. He'd obviously not been that highly thought of. Jesse hadn't even bothered to fetch him when Samuel came to inspect the lads, you know, to choose the king, to anoint a king. He didn't even fetch him. He was just a humble young lad. He went from that to the high of Samuel saying, "That's the one." We know later that he received those ecstatic responses from the crowds, how David's slain his tens of thousands. We know he also experienced the opposite of that, because the crowd said Saul's only slain his thousands. Saul loathed him. Highs and lows, peaks and troughs. The crowd cheering him and Saul trying to pin him to the wall, chasing him all over the countryside. We know that later David experienced amazing military victories. The boundaries of Israel were extended more than they'd ever been. Everything was on a high. But then there was Bathsheba. And there was Nathan, came to bring the message home to David. Life wasn't going to be one even journey. There were peaks, there were troughs, there were ups, there were downs, there were highs, there were lows. David knew that life was full of changes. And David knew, although at times, of course, he flew in the face of it, but he came to realise, didn't he, the importance of having a good, reliable shepherd. You know, the shepherd at times would lead the sheep all over the mountainside. At times the shepherd would take them high. At times the shepherd would take them down to lower ground. At times the shepherd would take them down into the valley. Life would be very different. But that's exactly what our lives are like. We don't live our lives, do we, on one even plateau. Now, maybe in the providence of God there will be times when we enjoy green pastures and still waters, as David refers to it as. There'll be times when things seem to be going well in our lives. There'll be times when we're able to live peaceful lives, when we're able to enjoy fruitful lives, maybe in our ministry, when we see souls being saved, when we see people taking an interest in the gospel, when things seem to be on and up. But there'll also be times when we may be called to live through the valley of the shadow of death. Times when, well, maybe for whatever reason, our hearts are torn in two. Times when perhaps we have to endure those who really attack us. Maybe some we wouldn't expect to, but they do. Some we would expect to, and they do, when they seek to draw us away. When we face particular times of temptation, particular times when we seem to be susceptible in our lives, just, I suppose, as David was. You see, Satan knows if you can separate a sheep from its shepherd, then you've got the sheep. It's exactly was for a shepherd in the old days. If a wild animal knew that he could separate a lamb or a sheep from the shepherd, a good meal was waiting. You know, our lives will go up and down. We will experience highs and lows. Our life won't be a plateau. We must expect changes. But throughout all those changes, as David was able to look back on, we know that with other psalms, he recognised that the shepherd had been with him. You know, we can have the comfort of knowing that our God will never take his eye off us. That he will always be our shepherd, whether we're on a mountain peak or whether we're down in the valley. Whether things are going well or whether things are, quite frankly, going terrible. We can know that he will never leave us. He will always be there for us. When David had the downsides in his life, particularly think of the time with Bathsheba, that wasn't because God took his eye off David. That wasn't because God lost sight of David. That was because David took his eye off God. We need to remember that God will always be for us throughout all the changes of our lives. And of course, beyond that, towards the end of the psalm, David speaks about the unsurpassing joy, the unsurpassing greatness, and the confidence we can have of knowing that one day we will be living in the house of the Lord forever. Changes will come. We must expect them. They may not always be good, may not always be what we like. But if we have a shepherd who we keep our eyes fixed on, we need not fear them. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The promise of the presence of the Lord to be with us is a wonderful promise for the Christian, if needs be, to carry us through those trials. That's why we can live one day at a time, irrespective of our circumstances, with the Lord as our shepherd. And lastly, the assurance that Jesus will be our shepherd throughout each day. It's not just that we live our lives one day at a time. It's that throughout each moment of each day, Jesus promises to be our shepherd. I suppose picking up again that theme that the shepherd walks before us, it's a reminder that we cannot have an experience in our life that our shepherd has not experienced first. One of the reasons a shepherd would walk before the sheep is wherever the sheep went, the shepherd had been there a few moments before. He'd been there, he'd surveyed the land, as it were. He'd checked it out. Well, there's nothing that can befall us in our life that our shepherd hasn't experienced before. There's nothing that is unknown to him. There's nothing that will take him by surprise. You know, we still can be really sure that the Lord is using his staff to take care of us, as he leads us, as he guides us. It may be discipline, maybe guidance, maybe encouragement, maybe all manner of different things. But we can remember that as he leads us through each moment of each day, that the staff of the shepherd is always in his hand. And he's a good shepherd. He's a good hand. An American preacher by the name of Harry Ironside said, "Goodness and mercy are the two sheepdogs that help keep the sheep where they belong." He went on to say this, note, in the compassion of God, it's not his wrath and justice, but it's his goodness and mercy, or goodness and love, depending which version you have, that guide us, that follow us, and that are with us all the days of our lives. And that's not just each day. From the time we rise, or the time we renew our relationship with God in the morning, to the time we rest, the time we may say we close our relationship with God at night, when we go to sleep, it's not that at all. It's not just during the waking hours. He's still on duty even when we sleep. Psalm 121, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." There is nothing you do each day or night that is out of the sight, or that is out of the interest, or that is out of the care of your shepherd, the Lord. There's a sense in which that's a word of warning to us, I suppose, because there's nowhere we go, there's nothing we do, there's nothing that we think that the Lord isn't there with. Not in a position to say, "Lord, we'll just have a break and we'll meet up again in a while." There's a word of warning there, but there's a word of immense comfort there as well. Because there's not a moment of joy, there's not a moment of trial that we experience on our own. The Lord, our shepherd, is with us. It's been said, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is only a prayer away. But it's not just each moment of each day We can expand that from the cradle to the grave. He's in control. He is the Lord of our lives. We sang a song this morning, didn't we? You're the Lord of every man. And that's exactly true. There's a sense, of course, in which from our conversion, we're in submission to his lordship over us. There's a sense in which once we're converted, we can revel in his lordship over us. We can revel in the fact that whatever our circumstances are, he is our Lord. He loves us, he cares for us, he's there for us. We can go from activity to activity, whatever we do, we can go from situation to situation, knowing the Lord is with us, knowing the Lord is watching over us. There's one writer who breaks down this psalm into the different stages of life. I'm not necessarily saying I agree with his breakdown, but it's certainly a reminder that our shepherd is with us every moment of every day of our lives. He says this, verses 1 and 2, they speak of an individual's childhood. They speak of that time when an individual needs protection, when they need provision in a special way, as a child, or we suppose we could say as a young believer. In those times, it's very clear that the role of the shepherd is to watch over them and to provide that. Verse 3 is the time when the writer suggests it speaks of an individual's youth. Maybe a time in our lives when we need direction, discipline, restraint. Well, that's the job of the shepherd, isn't it? To guide, to restrain, to draw us back. Verses 4 and 5, they speak of maybe the more middle years of an individual's life. When there can be particular trials that have to be faced, particular difficulties that have to be faced, whether it's with families, whether it's work, whether it's friendship, different crises in our lives. And the writer says the psalm is a reminder that throughout all of them, the Lord is there to help us through the minefield of decisions that have to be made, circumstances that have to be experienced. And verse 6, more for the latter years. Maybe when the brevity of life is more real. Maybe when the sureness of eternity is more real. Even in those times, our God's goodness is very clear. Even in those times, we're reminded we can look forward to God's loving, literal presence with certainty. We can look forward to spending eternity with our shepherd in person, forever, with certainty. The truth is, none of us know what's going to happen to us. None of us know what's necessarily happening around us. We may wish that certain things that have happened to us or will happen to us in the future were not happening. We may experience things where we smile, thank you, that's great. Maybe experience things where we say, Lord, why did it have to be me? But we can always know that our shepherd is close by. Even during those times when, well, we know what's happening is painful. We know what's happening is difficult. Even when we experience perhaps what's the worst thing for any Christian to experience, the silence of God. And we cry out, why? And there's silence. That doesn't mean that God's deserted us. That doesn't mean that God has left us, not for one moment. He is still our shepherd, even at those times. Just think what that means to you and I as individuals. The God of all glory, the God who, with a few thoughts or a few words, spoke this universe into, I suppose, all its mind-blowing vastness of its existence. But not just its vastness, its intricacy as well. That he follows our lives, that he leads us, that he cares for us as individuals, that he wants to be our shepherd. He wants to speak to us, he wants to lead us, he wants to guide us, he wants to be there to support us when needs be, to carry us. So amazing to just try and comprehend that, isn't it? It's so wonderful. There's a sense in which it ought to bowl us over. In fact, I'd say without real saving faith, it's impossible to comprehend because it's so incredible. Yet because our Heavenly Father is so compassionate, because he's so merciful, because he's so loving, it's true. And aren't just in a position where we know it up here, but we can experience it in our hearts. We can experience it in our lives. And we can do that not really because of who we are, but entirely because of who he is, the Good Shepherd. Amen. Close by standing to sing our last song off the screen, For the Joys and For the Sorrows, the Best and Worst of Times, for this moment, for tomorrow, for all that lies behind.